topical, and more than that, it's not going to be especially exegetical. I'm going to mention some texts, but I'm really going to survey them and focus more on sort of practical how-to encouragements this morning. This talk is born out of a pastoral and practical burden that Lai Chow, Ben, and I all share to see a healthy culture of discipling created and sustained in Emmanuel Church. We would love to see a healthy culture of discipling, which I'll define in a minute, created and sustained in our particular church. We use that language often with a number of various disciplines, habits, virtues that we want to see cultivated in ourselves and in our church family. And we've recognized with anything, let's say you want to build a culture of evangelism or a culture of hospitality or a culture of grace and unity, whatever kind of culture you're trying to create, it's not sufficient, at least in my experience, simply to preach healthy messages from the front. So let's say we want to realize a healthy culture of discipling in the church. Well, we can preach for that. We can teach for that. But I find that what's needed alongside healthy messages on a particular topic are healthy exemplars within the congregation who will model and adopt the particular virtue or habit or practice that we're trying to commend. And so if we're talking about building a culture of evangelism, of course we want to preach for that, but it's also important that particular members grab hold of the vision and exemplify that to other members of the congregation. And so I just say that as an encouragement to you, if you feel captivated and engaged with this material today, consider being the sort of change you want to see in the life of the church. Be a culture creator in the life of the church. Grab hold of this material and do your part in seeking to help us realize this culture of discipling that we're trying to see manifest here at Emmanuel. All right, last sort of introductory remark before I pray and we get into our outline this morning, and that is just clarify something with respect to language. I want to make a distinction between discipleship and discipling. I'm going to pretty much always use that term, discipling, that's a verb, in this class this morning. Discipleship is very simply our following Jesus. I'm talking to you about your discipleship. I'm talking about your relationship with the Lord. Your status, your posture toward Him as a disciple following the Master. So we talk about discipleship, you following Christ. If we're talking about discipling, that's a subset of discipleship. One thing we as disciples do, we disciple others, and that is when we turn to someone else and help them follow Jesus. Okay? So if I ask you, how's your discipleship going? I'm asking, how's your relationship with the Lord? How are you doing in following the Master? If I say, how's your discipling going? I'm asking, are you having opportunities to help others in their walk with Christ? Obviously, we're all called to discipleship. I'm going to argue this morning we're all also called to the work of discipling, that is helping others follow Jesus as well. Let me pray, and then we'll dive into our outline here. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that this time would be helpful and profitable for each one of us. Pray that you would help me to guard my lips, that you would regulate my mind and thoughts as we share this morning and as we interact together. We pray that you would please bring good from this time in the lives and hearts of each one of us here. We thank you that you have called us out and made us your people. We thank you for our identities as disciples of the Master. We pray that we would be fruitful in helping others to follow Christ as well. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let me start with some biblical principles, okay? So I think I did a fill-in-the-blank kind of outline. Three biblical principles I'll just share. These are things the Bible teaches, and then I want to translate this into this whole culture of discipling thing, okay? Point number one, every Christian is called to live in community with other believers. Every Christian, without exception, every Christian is called to live in community with other believers. I'm assuming there's no one here who would disagree with that statement. That, to me, is part of the 101 class. You're a Christian now. You've been converted. You've come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, recognize you're a sinner. You trusted in him. And yes, you are now part of a family, part of a people, part of a corporate body. You need other Christians in your life. Every Christian is called to live in community with other believers. We're said to be the church, the ecclesia. That's the Greek word. Does anyone know what ecclesia means, like literally? Yeah, gathering, assembly. To be part of the church is to be part of an assembly, a gathering, a people, a church. 1 Corinthians 12 uses the language of a body. We're all different. We all perform various functions. We're various parts of the body, but we form one organic whole. We need each other. We belong to each other. We're members of the same body. In 1 Peter 2, Peter refers to the church as the people of God, and even says that we become a dwelling place for God. We're like each one's living stones that come together and form this habitation for God by his Holy Spirit, which means none of us can be that habitation by itself. No more than one of these bricks can be this building. No one person can be the church. Probably, in my mind, the most striking passage where this comes across, that all Christians need to live in community with other believers, is Ephesians 2. And I was going to have us turn there. Actually, for the sake of time, I won't. But it's in Ephesians 2 where Paul talks about how through the blood of Christ, both Jew and Gentile are brought together in one body. And what I find so striking and compelling and significant about that particular passage is that Paul makes a very strong link between the atonement of the Lord Jesus, like his cross work, his dying on the cross, and the imperative that the two become one. And in that passage, Paul says, we have been made one by the blood of the Lord Jesus. The middle wall of separation is gone. And the basic point being that part of what Christ accomplished on the cross is creating a plural people, reconciling people to each other, and introducing them into relationship with one another as one body, as one church, as one people. In the Little Blue Book, the discipling book by Mark Dever, he says this, Christianity is not for loners or individualists. It is for a people traveling together down the narrow path that leads to life. You must follow and you must lead. You must be loved and you must love. And we love others best by helping them to follow Jesus down the pathway of life. That's on page 13, if you like that quote, I want to underline it. And then on page 20, Dever says, Christianity, the religion of the Bible, is not for the rugged individual, the self-made man who needs no one else. It's a religion for disciples of Christ, followers who lead others to do the same. If you are not part of a local body of Christians, if you're not in meaningful community relationship with other Christians, and you're reading the New Testament, you will find most of the New Testament unintelligible in your experience, because almost every epistle assumes that you're part of a community of other believers. So many of the imperatives that we have in the New Testament, actually almost all of them, would assume relationships with other Christians. How can you love one another if there is no another, right? How can you bear one another's burdens if there's no one else next to you whose burdens you can bear? How can you encourage one another? How can you exhort and admonish one another? How can you show hospitality to one another, et cetera, et cetera? The Christianity, the religion of the Bible, assumes that we're living in community with other Christians. I assume we all know that, agree with that. Second point to make is that every Christian, I'll make that more plain, each individual Christian, every Christian is called to contribute to the spiritual health of other Christians. Every Christian is called to contribute to the spiritual health of other Christians. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. The writer of the Hebrews says this, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." This is a striking statement. Let us consider. Like I'm supposed to look at Scott, and I'm to consider, how can I stir Scott up to love and good works? I'm to think about it, contemplate it. That's the call here. We're to consider where each one is spiritually, where we stand in relation to them, and how we might be utilized by God as an instrument in His hands to help produce or stimulate in others love and good works. Isn't that a beautiful calling, a wonderful privilege? It's something we're each to take seriously and we're each to take to heart personally. I want to encourage you, don't let this be theoretical for you. When we read passages like that, it's not like, well, this just is a prevailing mood I'm to have. I mean, yes, it is a prevailing mood we're to have, but more than that, names should be coming to mind. Let us consider how to stir one another up. Okay, who are the Christians in my life? Okay, now what can I do to help them follow Christ and to grow in love and good works and to stimulate them in their walk with Jesus? In Ephesians 4, verse 11, there we read that the risen Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. There's two ways you could read that, that he gave the pastor teachers to do three things: to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Like that's something the pastors and teachers are all doing. That's not the right way to read that passage. It's he gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor teachers, their job's to equip the saints. For them, then, to do the work of ministry and to build up the body of Christ. So when we come into settings like this where the Bible's being taught, in worship services, sermons are being preached, what do you think? I'm getting equipped, not just so that I can, you know, enjoy the worship time or enjoy the message or something like that, though that's fine to enjoy a good message. But then this is supposed to prepare me for some sort of purpose. And that purpose, Paul says, is to do the work of ministry, the work of service, literally, to build up the body of Christ. And so again, I would say it's appropriate in a class like this, in a sermon, to think, okay, here I am getting fed with biblical material, I'm getting equipment here, preparation here. Now, how will I take this and now minister to the body of Christ? And again, people should be coming to mind. How can I encourage him? How can I encourage her? How can I incorporate this in my discipling relationships, my hospitality toward others? I'll just few more verses, rapid fire, Romans 14, 19. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. 1 Thessalonians 5, 11. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you were doing. I love this language in Ephesians 4, 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. We're members of one another. Paul uses that language again in Romans 12, verse 5. You should think about your brothers and sisters in the churches. They're members of me, and I'm members of them. How can I help them? How can I encourage them? How can I bless them and build them up? All the imperatives to love, 1 John 4, 19 through 21. I won't even read that passage. John 13, 34 through 35, Jesus tells us we're to love one another as he has loved us, the great model of love. We're to then replicate that love toward others. So my burden in this talk is to persuade you that the sentiments of these verses, that they can't just be theoretical. They have to become practical. I'm to build others up in the church. I'm to encourage others in the church. I'm to consider how to stir others up to love and good works. Names are coming to mind. People are coming to mind. How can I engage in this work? The third and final point I'll just mention briefly, and then we'll get into defining discipling. One of the means God uses to keep his people in the faith, so the third point, one of the means God uses to keep his people in the faith. So God is totally sovereign. He will keep us to the end. It's a little bit of a tired sort of phrase, but once saved, always saved. That's true. If you've been elect of God, called, regenerated, born again, justified, you will be saved under the great and final day. But our sovereign God is a God who uses means to accomplish his ends. So one of the means God uses to keep his people in the faith, safe until the final day, is the love and encouragement of other believers. It's the love and encouragement of other believers. So one of the things God will use to ensure that you will make it to heaven is the Christian sitting to your right or left or in front of you or behind you. God has brought Christians into your life to help ensure that you will make it to heaven. That's not a contradiction of God's sovereignty. That's an affirmation of God's sovereignty. The God who will keep us to the end will do it by use of means, and one of the means he uses is other Christians in my life. He's given me other believers to help me make it to the end. So these various responsibilities that I've mentioned, to live amongst and alongside one another in unity and love, to actively contribute to one another's spiritual health, to mutually edify, encourage, and build up one another, and to help one another stay in the faith, can be summarized with the word discipling. And that's what we're talking about this morning. There's other words we can use. This is the word people are using. Discipling can encompass many of the things I've just talked about. So before defining discipling, just really quick, any questions about anything we've covered so far? Those first three sort of biblical principles I mentioned. Greg? Thank you for that testimony, Greg. I appreciate that. Yeah, I think we don't recognize often how pivotal other Christians are in our lives and how necessary their regular contribution is. So I very much appreciate that. Scott?
I was just going to add, Ben did a great job of leading the men yesterday morning, talking about words and the words we use between each other. And what you've outlined here, encouragement.
Yes.
Which come from our heart as we learn.
Yes.
And we need to guard that.
Yeah, amen. Yeah, that's where Paul goes in Ephesians 5. We're not to speak falsehood, but rather to speak the truth with one another. We're to edify each other because we are members one of another. That's very good. Let's define discipling, okay? This is the definition I'm working with. Borrowed this from Aaron Menikoff. By the way, if you want to go online, Aaron Menikoff, 2 years ago now, October 2018, preached a wonderful message, impacted a lot of us on the subject of discipling. October 2018, Aaron Menikoff. You go online, listen to that message. He engaged this topic, and I'm just taking from his definition because I think it's excellent. Discipling is the personal, regular, and deliberate effort to help another believer follow Christ. Discipling is the personal, regular and deliberate effort to help another believer follow Christ. And Dever's definition in the book is even more simple than that. He says this on page 13. This is the working definition of discipling for this book: helping others to follow Jesus. That's about as simple, I think, as you can get. I've just put a little more of actually the thoughts Dever shares. I pumped that into the definition a little more for our time. Helping others to follow Jesus. Dever says, discipling is deliberately doing spiritual good to someone so that he or she will be more like Christ. Discipleship is a term I use to describe our own following Christ. Discipling is the subset of that which is helping someone else follow Christ. The Christian life is the discipled life, and the discipling life. Don't miss that. The Christian life is the discipled life. Duh, that's what it means to be a Christian, to follow Jesus. But it's also the discipling life. Which means each one of us is called to disciple others, to personally, regularly, and deliberately help other believers follow Christ. Hopefully you're persuaded of that. If not, that's what this class is for. First of all, discipling is personal. That's, I think, point number A on your handouts there. We live, perhaps, in the most depersonalized age in human history. Dever calls it the I generation. Got your iPhone, your iTouch, whatever. It's the I generation. I had a previous pastor who called it the selfie generation. It's all about I, self, me. And it's probably never been easier to isolate from other people, to synthesize relationships and community through artificial means. We're the most depersonalized generation, perhaps, in human history. I don't have to know anybody. Nobody has to know me. You don't have to even go to the store to get your groceries anymore. You don't even have to interact with a waiter or waitress at a restaurant. They got DoorDash for that. You don't even have to have real friends. You can have, they call them bots online. Like on Instagram and Twitter and Facebook, they're like artificial people who follow you, and then you can interact with them, and they interact back. You can talk to Siri, who is actually not a person anywhere. It's just a computer. Alexa's another one, you know. These are all fake friends, everybody. They don't love you. They don't have any stake in your eternal well-being. But we can synthesize some sense of community that's not real. However, if we're thinking Christianly, and that is a word, we must recognize that relational isolationism, detached individualism, and a sort of self-assured, I don't really need other people in my life kind of attitude, are all disallowed by the Bible. To isolate from others, disallowed by the Bible. To adopt a posture of radical individualism, disallowed by the Bible. To take the posture, look, I don't really need other people in my life. The Bible doesn't recognize that as a legitimate Christian, God-honoring way to think about your life. If we're going to live according to the Bible's vision of discipleship, my life has to touch yours at some point. I have to be engaged with you. We have to invest in one another and work to contribute to one another's spiritual well-being. Our love for one another, our responsibility to encourage one another and serve one another, our call to build one another up, these things cannot remain theoretical. They must become practical if we're going to obey the Bible. So let me just encourage each one of us here to learn how to get comfortable, and honestly, it's okay if you're uncomfortable with this, but let's try to learn how to get comfortable with being spiritually and personally engaged in the lives of other people and allowing other people to be spiritually and personally engaged in our own lives. There's no way around this. Again, if we're going to live according to the Bible, the Bible's vision for discipling and the Christian life, we have to learn how to engage life on life in relationships with one another. This is the Bible's vision for church life, that we would be personally engaged with one another. Now listen, I'm aware that comes actually very naturally to some people. They hear this command, and they're like, oh, I'm so thankful Christianity is like this. I get to have this family in my life and all these people, and we get to be really involved in each other's lives. This is so great. And then other people, it's like they have a bubble around them, and letting people know, like a prayer request in their lives, it's tough. It's like, I don't like sharing, and I don't like talking. We'll just recognize, if that's you, there's ways, listen, the introvert and the extrovert both have to adapt in order to be faithful disciples, okay? And if you're one of those, you just feel so challenged to really engage with people. I don't like opening up. And frankly, I don't really like other people anyway. I don't really want to know about their lives. We'll take this word from the Lord and seek by God's help to grow and to change and to mature in these particular areas. Recognize that weakness in yourself and recognize Christ is calling me to something more and to something better. And by his help, by his grace, I'm going to labor to change. And I'm going to start maybe by finding another believer who has grown in this area and is blessed in this area to try to help me learn how to do that. Maybe someone who, like me, is an introvert, or like me, is, you know, not as social or relational. But we have to grow in this. It's not optional as to whether or not we're going to be personally engaged with other Christians in the church. All right, secondly, point number B there, discipling is regular. Regular. I appreciated in that message I recommended a moment ago from Pastor Aaron. He refers to the day-by-dayness of the Christian life, the day-by-dayness of our discipling relationships, of how we help other Christians follow Christ. And he gets that from Acts 2, verse 46, that description of the early church. Acts 2, verse 46, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. I think he also went to Hebrews 3, 13, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Another passage would be one I mentioned a moment ago, Hebrews 10, 24 through 25. Let us consider how to stir up one another to loving good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Very simply, there has to be a day-by-dayness to this. This can't be something that we think about once a month, a few times a year, but rather there should be this regular rhythm of involvement spiritually in one another's lives. Lots of ways to get after that. I'm not saying you have to meet with a Christian every day of the week, though actually nowadays that's not so hard to do, to actually see another believer or call another believer, interact. I recognize in my own calling as a pastor, I of course do that every day. That's what I'm called to do. But at the same time, even my wife, who's not a pastor, just so happens, just in the regular rhythms of life, we end up interacting with Christians every day. So it's not that hard to do. And I wouldn't say that the Bible is requiring literally in every 24-hour interval you interact with another Christian, but I'm finding it harder and harder to say that. It says every day, as long as it is called today. Well, I'm not going to say make sure every 24 hours you interact with another Christian meaningfully on spiritual topics. I am going to say this, though. There has to be something regular about our discipling relationships. I'm not prepared to say it has to be every 24 hours, but we need to recognize for my soul's sake, for my spiritual health, I need another Christian regularly, other Christians investing in me. And I'm called by God to exhort and encourage and minister to other Christians day by day myself. I'm to be regular in my discipling efforts with other Christians. Thirdly and finally, and then I'll pause for questions on any of these three points. Discipling is deliberate. Discipling is deliberate. So if I get together with Will, like we'll be getting together, Will Ray, in a couple of weeks to watch baseball when opening day comes around. Well, I can't say, well, we got together, we watched the Braves lose, check. I did my discipling. I can't go golfing with another brother in the church or take our kids to the park with another Christian and say, check. Discipling's accomplished. Now, discipling has to become deliberate. At some point, the conversation has to turn in a Christward direction. I can't just be fellowshipping over all the things the world can fellowship over. Something about our fellowship and our interaction with each other has to be distinctly Christian. And let me encourage you, if you struggle, you know, with an on-ramp into spiritual conversation, a few questions you might utilize. Brother, sister, how can I pray for you? And we're off into spiritual conversation. Hey, what has God been teaching you in your devotions lately, in your quiet time? What's he been showing you from his word? You both presumably come to this church, so how was the sermon on Sunday for you? Anything you've been learning from the sermon series lately, or small group, or whatever? Just a simple conversation starter like that. I mean, I think it's okay. My wife and I will do this sometimes, just kind of, you know, practice a few questions, tuck them in our pockets. These are good questions to ask folks to help stimulate spiritual conversation. Hey, anything lately causing you any anxiety? How have things been, at home? Are you encouraged with things in the family? And almost always, those sorts of very simple questions will lead us into spiritual conversation with other Christians. I appreciate what Mark Dever says on page 86 of that little blue book. Really, the how of discipling, Dever says, is not that complicated. It's about doing life together with other people as you all journey toward Christ. I like that language. We make friends and then walk with them in a Christward direction. I love that. Hi, I'm Alex. You're Ben. Let's walk in a Christward direction. Beautiful way to think about it. We want to understand God and His ways and live as the Bible calls us to. We want to be accurate in our understanding and holy in our living. We want to know the truth and to live well, all to the glory of the God in whose image we're made. So at some point, our discipling has to become deliberate. It can't just be hanging out together. It has to be hanging out together around Christian things to help us grow in our following of the Lord Jesus. So let me pause there before I move on to some practical helps here. That's most of the big content I wanted to throw out there, the simple biblical principles, and then a simple definition of discipling. Any questions or comments you want to share? Ben?
Did you encourage people, my suspicion is that many of us probably can sympathize more with Greg than we would like in terms of being Christian for a number of years and just not having felt like I've got this down. I know.
Yeah.
Would you think it'd be helpful for those of us in that who think of that way to be very explicit with this, almost like I have a bad habit of sleeping too late in the morning or whatnot. So until my body is just normally getting up earlier, mm-hmm. I'm going to purpose to do it with the goal that maybe 20 years from now, this will be regular friendship with people.
Yeah, I think if this is not naturally delight to you, like I can't wait to go up to this brother or sister, ask them how their walk with Christ is going. Some of us, we love that. We thrive off that. We love getting that question because it helps us, causes us to think. But a lot of people, naturally, it's not delight. So if you're running low on delight, it's okay to move it to the realm of discipline for a time. I'm going to discipline myself to do this. If you don't love to pray, it's not an option not to pray, right? So you discipline yourself to pray. And you ask God to help you to love praying and love communion with Him. If it's not a delight to sing, well, discipline yourself to sing, and eventually, hopefully, through the Lord's grace and the Lord's help, discipline melts into delight. So I would definitely encourage people along those lines. Alicia and then Nathan. Yeah, right.
Together, and you do the study, and you've discipled them, as opposed to what they're really promoting is more of a relational thing.
Wonderful, yes. That's a wonderful observation. So for anyone who couldn't hear Alicia there, Alicia was saying that previous presentation on discipling that she's heard tend more to kind of be more narrow in terms of method, meeting together one-on-one to study something, or go through some curriculum or book or something like that. That's what I love about this book by Dever. The definition is so broad. I need to help other believers follow Christ. Well, I don't have to meet with you at 3:00 at Starbucks every week in order to do that. Though that's a great way to accomplish this. That's one way you can do it. We could go on a walk. We could talk on the phone. We could fold laundry together. We could go on a trip down to IKEA together. Whatever, We could talk to each other in the halls for an hour after church. And do this. Can I not help another believer follow Christ better through spiritual conversation before or after the service? So it's very broad. It would embrace a lot of different methods of accomplishing this. Nathan?
I was encouraged by what you said about culture changing.
Yes, yes. Yeah, right.
The issue is if my brother or sister But so often it's encouragement, it's that day-to-day meeting regularly to build one another up, as you said, to walk toward
yes. Yes.
Or as an example. Mm-hmm. You need to find that right book that we do together that has that.
Yeah, and more than that, I got to hype myself up and prepare for 2 or 3 hours before I get together with this brother or sister for our morning jog or for coffee or whatever. But so much of this happens just in our ordinary conversation, our ordinary living life alongside one another. I was looking for Romans 15:14. Paul says, now this is an NIV. I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. You don't need to be a pastor to do this. You just need to be a Christian. You just need to be a disciple in order to disciple others. And you don't need to do so from the vantage point of the more mature member or the more mature disciple. Like, okay, I'm the discipler, this is the disciplee. It has to be someone who's younger than me and someone who's been in the faith for less time. It doesn't have to be that way. You can do this with peers, you can do this with someone ahead of you in the Christian life. And it's not primarily, all right, one person's the mentor, one person's the mentee. It doesn't have to be that way. It can just be, I'm a Christian, you're a Christian, we both love Christ, we both want to grow in holiness and godliness and loving Him, and let's do that together. And there's a variety of means by which we can do that. Yes, Pam?
It's also about listening, not listening.
Yes, yeah, exactly so. Pam said it often involves listening and not always being the one doing the talking. Being ready to receive and bear the burdens of another Christian. You know, that's exactly right. Yes, Zach.
I would even say that I agree that most of the time, or the way I grew up, was that you start a discipleship program with someone and involve study. Of course, I think the study probably comes out of the discipling of one another.
Yeah. Yeah, and honestly, if someone were wanting to know, okay, Alex, for you, what's been most fruitful in discipling others? I would say, you know, for me, it works really great having some content to get, you know, a book or something like that, or going through a book of the Bible. But others, it can be more free-flowing. Does it need to be so content-based, you know, having something like that? You know, Zach? Mm-mm, no. That's wonderful. Yeah, that's very good. You know, I'll just say, too, one of the reasons we decided to do this class, I think I said this in the email, people regularly ask, how can I invest in the church here? How can I get plugged in? How can I serve others in the church? What would be most helpful? And I at least give this answer. I don't know if Ben and Lachow give this answer. But it is not my first instinct to say, well, here's the 12 ministries we have at Emmanuel. And we do have ministries, programs, things like that. Which one best fits your spiritual gifts inventory? Nothing wrong with programs, nothing wrong with spiritual gifts inventory. By the way, you're all spiritually gifted to serve in the nursery, but that's another talk. Okay, leave that aside. But the answer I routinely give is, one, if it's doable for you in your life situation, I don't assume it's doable for everybody, but if it's doable for you, one of the best things you can do in terms of making a contribution to the life of this church, is showing hospitality with other Christians. Having people in your home, taking someone out to lunch or breakfast or whatever you do, but showing hospitality. If you can do that, look, just long term, that will contribute as much as anything else to the health and life of this church. And then the second answer I give is, if you're able to engage in meaningful discipling relationships with other Christians, which I think is required, by the way, by the Bible, okay? So I'm not just suggesting this as a nice option for the gifted few, but I encourage folks, find another Christian, grab hold of them, study a book, memorize scripture, just talk about life together, do it a couple times a month or something like that. Again, long term, if we want to build a healthy church culture here at Emmanuel, those are two of the things we would want to promote. Let me just give some practical helps briefly. Hopefully we'll have time for some more interaction here in a bit. Let me encourage you, find ways, if you feel somewhat limited and strapped by, like Alicia said, various methods that have been commended to you in the past, like it's 6 a.m. at Starbucks, that's discipling, you know, or something like that. Here's just some ideas to get the juices flowing. Consider finding ways to incorporate discipling into your weekly and monthly rhythms. For some of us, there's ways we wouldn't have to change a thing, and we can still accomplish what we're talking about this morning. So I hate to use so many personal examples, but my wife is just going to go to the park with the kids. She's going to go at least 2-3 times a week. Okay, is there a way? I know that, you know, I want to get to heaven, and I need other members pouring into my life regularly. Is there another Christian in the church who's taking their kids to the park? I don't have to create new time in my schedule. I was going to the park anyway, you know. This is why meals are so helpful. I got to eat breakfast. Might as well do it with Lai Chow, you know, and encourage each other, pray for each other, you know. There's things like that. You got to exercise, whatever. But find ways to incorporate people into your daily, weekly, monthly rhythms. Let me encourage you, start out by focusing on just one or two or a small handful of people. So don't think I got to disciple every person in the church, but who's another Christian? Maybe even someone who just likes you naturally, like they just want to hang out with you already. That's okay to start there, you know. Maybe you don't go for the most challenging case at first, you know, but to find someone where, look, our lives are very similar, we can just invest in each other, okay? And I'm going to find someone else, and we're just going to try to memorize Psalm 23 together over the next few months. You just find one person, two people, small group of people, start small. Consider utilizing hospitality as a tool of discipling. So, Ben, I hope you don't mind if I tell this story. When we were in Nevin, I remember being at Ben and Andrea's home as we were, this was in the months of preparing to plant Emmanuel. And we were talking about this very subject of building a healthy culture of discipling. And we had enjoyed a wonderful dinner together. Ben and Andrea were a little bit ahead of us, stage of life, still are. We're watching them interact with their kids. We're watching them pray with their kids and, you know, interact with each other. And it's very helpful for Jenna and me as, you know, we're, at that time we didn't have kids, thinking of being parents. And we talked about the Lord, and we talked about church, and all this different stuff. We talked about our particular walks with Christ. And then later in the evening, kids had gone to bed, and I think it was Andrea who said something along the lines of, you know, I'm really going to have to learn more about this discipling thing because I don't know that I've ever done it. And I remember saying, we've been doing it for 3 hours tonight. Like, you have been ministering to us and helping us as we want to follow Christ more faithfully. And I imagine Andrea, maybe coming out of a campus model or something like that, had a more, it has to be this particular method, you know, sort of thing. Content-driven, that's exactly right. But we were being discipled over dinner. It wasn't mystical, it wasn't magic, it was just living life alongside each other. And the power that has, I think, in the life of Christians is so much more significant than we often think. If you're married, consider discipling as a couple. So let's find another couple together that we can just seek to minister to, spend more time with. Let's find a younger couple in the church that we can maybe try to mentor in their young marriage. Another practical tip, make the most of Sundays. We know we all are available on Sundays. We're all here, you know. Well, how easy to, let's go out to lunch after church. I know you got nowhere to be, you know. Hey, you know, there's nothing going on this Sunday evening. We don't have prayer or anything like that. Let's get together in homes, or let's go out to eat, or let's watch a game together, or do something with our kids, whatever. But make the most of Sundays. Maybe I'll just stop there. I have a few more listed, but there's lots of other practical things that can be said. Other questions or comments? Scott?
It's already been said, but also make the most of other offerings by the church.
Yeah, uh-huh. Mm-hmm. I think that's a wonderful point, and that's precisely why we do things like the zoo day. We did not do the zoo day, or play in the zoo day, or the minor league baseball day, or whatever, because we just love animals and minor league baseball. We just love getting together as Christians, and here's a thing to do that we can all enjoy together. And what do we hope is going to happen at zoo day? Well, that people are going to talk to each other and encourage each other and share life together. Same thing at the, you know, the baseball game. You know, we're trying to invest in relationships. That's why we have fellowship meals. That's why we have church events. Yes, make most of the opportunities, you know, that the church calendar affords. That's a very good word. Other questions, comments? Before we get to some culture killers here to close our time. Let's hop into that, okay? I was just trying to think in my own mind, what are some things that just stifle a healthy culture of discipling in the life of the church? And I'm thinking now you're making that connection. Now you want to meet with somebody. Now okay, I see the vision. I get it. I want to engage with others in trying to disciple them and be discipled by them myself. What are some culture killers? Number one, and in my opinion, practically speaking, this is perhaps the biggest one. That's just busyness. Sorry, I'm just too busy. We're just too busy. I don't think we really can have people in our home. I'm just too busy. I don't think I can get together with you to study a book or something like that. You know what? Phrase doesn't hold that much meaning for me anymore. We're just so busy. Because everybody's so busy, right? There's not a member of our church who would not say to me, "We've been crazy busy lately." We're all crazy busy all the time. And you know what they say, right, about being special? If everybody's special, nobody's special. Well, if everybody's busy, nobody's busy, right? Now, that said, I know some of us are extraordinarily busy. I mean, really. I mean, some of us, I don't know how some of you make it through the week with all you got going on. Some of us are extraordinarily busy. And certain seasons of life are going to be more busy than other seasons of life. But again, if we recognize this is a biblical priority, something God wants, something God has ordained for us in our relationships with one another, it's not optional in terms of trying to incorporate it. We've got to think how the busyness of life will we make this work. So let me just give you a few encouragements. If you, frankly, like me, frequently find yourself, "I'm just crazy busy. How am I gonna have someone over this week?" You know, that kind of thing. Number one, you are never too busy to obey the Lord. It's a direct word, maybe a hard word for some, but you are never too busy to obey the Lord. Okay, I mean, we prioritize Sunday morning worship, don't we? I'm going to be there, I'm not going to miss, I'm going to worship God, right? Never too busy to worship God. We're never too busy to obey the Lord. Let me encourage you, allow the Bible to set your priorities for you. So as you think about your calendar, your schedule, you're looking at it with your husband, your wife, whoever, let the Bible set the priorities for your schedule. And remember, you don't have to do everything. Honestly, you don't have to do almost anything. There are very few things on your calendar you have to. Like, you got to go to work if you have a job. If you're a member here, you got to come to church, right? And members' meetings. That's like the two requirements. But most things we choose to do, we don't actually have to do. And it's just my observation. It's very often we're looking at other people in order to pace set for us. So I have to have my kids in a million things because the Joneses have their kids in a million things. I don't mean our Joneses. I mean like the proverbial Joneses. You know, we got to do the all the activities. And, man, everybody takes, you know, this vacation at this time. We're just constant. That's what my life has to be like. Don't allow yourself to let the priorities in your life and your family be determined by just what other peers are doing. Let the Bible set your priorities. Let the Bible tell you what really is meaningful. And this is very important if you want to be a culture creator. Because culture creators aren't looking around at all the other people to determine what they're going to do. They're going to create the culture. And so if that means, look, you know, we're gonna be a little weird for a season, and try to invest in this way and set a model for others. But don't be afraid to do that. That's taking the posture of one who wants to contribute and create a healthy culture. Second culture killer when it comes to discipling is, simply put, look, I'm an introvert. This is people stuff. I'm an introvert. I don't know that I can really give myself to this. I'll just, me to you, I'm an introvert as well. But I want to go to heaven. So I gotta break out of this introversion. Gotta let other Christians in. Because I know that one of the means my sovereign Father God is using to get me to heaven is other Christians being involved in my life. One of the things, another kind of killer to a culture of discipling, is just people who either regularly cancel or show up late to getting together. Okay, so one of the things that can be so discouraging is you finally mustered up the courage to go to that brother, go to that sister, hey, let's study Ephesians together. And you have the first meeting, and it's great, and you're blessing God, and this is great. We're discipling each other. But then, you know, the next meeting comes around, and, she had to cancel, and now this time I had to cancel, and then this other time she was 30 minutes late, and then I had to leave, really just 30 minutes after that, and you know what, it's just not really working out. Maybe another time, another season of life. And I'll just say, I've encouraged a number of folks in our church to engage in discipling like this, and sadly, this has been their experience. They start off well, they have 1, 2, 3 meetings, but because of folks canceling, life's busy, showing up late, they just sort of lose their steam. So let me encourage you, if you do want to engage in this work, I think it's Woody Allen who said 90% of life is showing up. That's true for discipling, I think. 90% of it is getting there and getting your lives, touching one another, getting eyeball to eyeball. 90% of life, 90% of discipling is showing up. I think just another practical word in terms of things that can mitigate against the culture of discipling is when we're often absent from church meetings. So very often, as I scan the church and I'm thinking of people to invest in, now I'm pastor hats off, this is, just being a member, and I'm thinking, who can I invest in, who can I spend time with? I'm going to look for who's there. If I haven't seen you in 3, 4, 5 weeks, and we're not really engaged in small groups, we're not whatever, I'm just very naturally going to gravitate to the ones who are present for church meetings. Lai Chow, Ben and I have talked about this when we think about even officers in the church. Our favorite kind of candidate for office is a fat man. F-A-T. Faithful, available, teachable. Those are the sorts of men you want to invest in. Men who are faithfully present. You don't wonder if they're going to be there. That's what Bill does. Bill's there. Always there. He's faithful. He's available. If I ask him, hey, let's go through knowing God together, discipling by endeavor, he's going to work it out. He's going to make the time. And he's humble. He's teachable. Sure, invest in me. I'll open up my life to you. Faithful, available, teachable. Those are often the best candidates for our individual discipling. Find a brother, find a sister who is fat, F-A-T, faithful, available, and teachable. I guess I'll stop there because we're near the end of our time. Any final questions or comments? Yes, Carrie. Yeah, sure. Oh, yeah. Well, I certainly would not want to discourage you from holding those meetings. Generally, if people are asking, look, I'm new at discipling others, which you're not, Carrie, but if someone said, I'm new at this, how can I best practice this, prioritize this? I'd say start with members in your own local church because you have so many points of contact and reference points. I can't say to my friend at Two Cities, hey, what do you think of the sermon last night? We weren't in the same sermon, we're not getting the same content. So there's an ease of access in the local church. And also in our case, there's a covenant. We've covenanted together. There's buy-in. We've gone on record with our stake in other people's Christian lives. So that's that's where I would start. But I would say do this with other Christians as well, for sure. Charles Spurgeon used the analogy. He was trying to make the point that we should love everybody in the world. And he said, you know, the grace of God is like a stone that drops into a pool. The first ripple, the first ring maybe goes to our family. And then the second ripple is to the Christian community. And then it goes to the ends of the lake, which is the whole world. Well, similarly, even our discipling efforts, it might be with our intimate friends in the local church. It might move out to the church body here in the local church and spread even wider to Christians in other churches. There's nothing wrong with that at all. I wouldn't discourage you from that at all. Other questions or comments before we close? Well, listen, this has been a practical talk. It's been interactive. I hope it's been helpful to you. The book is far better than this talk, okay? And Aaron Menikoff's sermon from 2 years ago now, October 2018, certainly better than this talk. But let me just encourage you and even invite you, as we seek to build a healthy culture of discipling in our church, consider asking God, are there ways I can contribute myself to advance this vision for being personally, regularly, and deliberately involved in one another's lives, spiritually speaking, and invest in building up the body of Christ? Let me close in prayer. We'll be done. Our Father, we pray that if there's been anything helpful that's been said in this class, that would stick and remain in our hearts and blossom, that it would blossom into names and relationships and actual opportunities to invest in others, even in this local body, and other Christians we know as well. Anything that's been unhelpful, we just pray that you would remove that, and that only what's true and good and wise and right would remain. We pray, Father, that you would help us. We feel like we're feeling our way little by little. You've been so kind to gently lead us in these years together as a church. We want to more and more realize the vision for church life that you've laid out in your word. We know we so often fall short from what you have called us to. We pray that where we have failed, your grace would compensate. But we pray that we would grow in this, that we would get better in this, and that more and more we would do like the Apostle Paul, your servant, exhorted us to do, to grow up into mature manhood, to grow up into the stature of even the Lord Jesus himself.